Good morning, everybody. Shmuel Fox coming at you live from the Lubavitch Yeshiva. Again, we just finished making a minyan at the 9:30 minyan, and it's now 10:30, and it's now time for the introduction to Talmud Prep. And with God's help, we're going to get through this. I'm not sure how, but we're going to try our best. We're in Tainus 3b. Okay. Now, we left off. We're talking about clouds and winds, and now we're going to do a secondary brisa. More winds, more clouds. Tana, we're on 3b in Tainus, we're about 15 lines up from the bottom. Tana, a Tana taught in the brisa as follows. Ha'avim v'haruchos shnios lamata. Ha'avim, clouds, v'haruchos, and winds, shnios lamata. Those are secondary to rain. They're almost as beneficial as rain. They're not quite as important as rain, but they're pretty important. Clouds and winds are very important. They're second in importance to rain. That's what the Tana teaches in the Brisa. The question is, what kind? What kind of winds? What kind of clouds? What are we talking about? So this is an informational question coming up. Hey, Chidami, what's the case? What exactly do you mean when you say clouds and winds are secondary to rain? Says the answer to the informational question, Amar Ulav Ithema Rabbi Yehuda. Ula spoke, some say it was Rabbi Yehuda, here's what he said, Devasar Mitra. We're talking about clouds and winds that come Basar Mitra, after the Matar, after the rain. That's beneficial, not as beneficial as rain, but clouds that come about after the rain and winds that come after the rain are very important, and they're second in importance to the actual rain itself. That's what Ula says as an answer to, or as an explanation for that brisa. Okay, so now we're going to ask an attack question. It's going to be a contradiction between what we just said, that Ula says that clouds and winds, the basa mitra, which come after the rain, that they're very, very beneficial. Now we're going to contrast that with another teaching of Ula, and that's going to contradict Ula. How could Ula say both things? So here's the problematic statement of Ula. The Memra de Mal Yusahi. You mean to say that it's an advantage, that it's a positive thing for wind to follow rain? How could that be? After all, Bachsiv, but is it not written, Pasuk in Deuteronomy 28, Yitain Hashem es Matar Atzacha Avak V'Afar. This is, of course, part of the tochacha, part of the rebuke that Moshe is giving Klal Yisrael, and he's warning them that if they don't behave themselves, they're going to get punished. They're going to get punishment. And Hashem is saying that if you don't follow my Torah mitzvahs, then Hashem's going to make the rain of your land avak v'afar, dust and dirt. That doesn't sound very good. What does that mean, that Hashem is going to make the rain of your land dust and dirt? Amar Ula, the Tamer of Yehuda. So here's Ula, and some say Rabbi Yehuda, but mostly Ula. Zika devasar mitra. We're talking about a wind that blows after a rainfall. And Rashi explains that to make sense out of this pasuk, Hashem is going to make the rain of your land dust and dirt. So what does it mean? It means it's going to be wind that's going to come after the rain. Because what Hashem is saying, I'm going to send rain, but then it's going to be dust and dirt, or the rain's going to be dust and dirt. So how do you understand that? So according to Ula, first comes the rain, okay? And then we're going to have a wind that's going to blow after the rain. Zika devasar mitra. We're talking about wind that blows after a rainfall, and Rashi explains it. That kind of a wind causes damage. Because according to Rashi over here in our Gemara, he's explicating the pasuk in the Tochacha. Remember, it's got to be a negative thing in the Tochacha. It's got to be negative, otherwise it doesn't make any sense. It has to be negative. So whatever Hashem is saying over there is going to be a very punishment-oriented thing. Hashem's going to make the rain of your land dust and dirt. How is he going to make the rain dust and dirt? What's going to be is he's going to send the rain, and then he's going to send the wind. And the wind is going to stir up dirt, and that's going to send the dirt all over the place. It's going to then cling to the crop. Now, the crop is wet. because it just took a rainfall. And now God's going to stir up the wind, and the wind is going to stir up the dirt, and it seemed like a little mini tornado, if you will, and then the dust is going to be thrown, and the dirt and the schmutz and the ground is going to be all over the crops. If you think that's a positive thing, you got to be kidding. That's not positive. Nobody, no farmer wants to have, you know, dirt and ground and the adama all, you know, sent all over his crops. That's crazy. I mean, that, nobody wants that. You have to wash up the vegetation so you can get the photosynthesis action going, right? Do you need the sun hitting the leaves? And if you're going to have dirt covering, how are they going to grow? So that makes sense out of the pasuk. It's a negative pasuk. It's a punishment-oriented pasuk. That makes sense. So Hashem's going to send wind that's going to follow the rain, and the wind is going to stir up the ground, the dirt of the earth is going to splatter all over the vegetation, and that's going to be a problem. Okay? And that's going to, okay, now that contradicts the previous teaching. Because the previous teaching, you remember, said that clouds and winds are secondary. They're very positive. They may be secondary to rain, but they're very positive. Now you're telling me that the winds are not so positive, because I got a situation where winds are going to be stirring up dirt. So which one is it? We've got this contradiction over here between wind that we're told is beneficial and wind that's undeniably negative. So which one is it? That's an attack question of epic proportions. That's a great one. Is there an answer? Here's the answer to the attack question. Lo kasha, there's no difficulty here by these two teachings. They're not in conflict with each other. Hada asa nicha, hada asa razia. Because one is speaking of a rain that falls gently, and one is talking about a rain that's falling violently, forcefully. Hada ma'ala avak, the type of wind, a forceful one, that's ma'ala avak, that raises dust and dirt. That's detrimental. Nobody, no farmer wants that. That's the tochacha style wind. We don't want that kind of wind. I mean, Hashem's going to send it if we're misbehaving, but that's nobody's idea of a beneficial wind. That's certainly not what Ula meant in the opening of today's class, where he was explaining that it's wind that follows the rain and it's beneficial and we don't like it. No. I mean, forceful wind, strong 100-per-hour gusts, which tear up the ground and then it's splattering all over the vegetation. Nobody thinks that's positive. Okay? That's a bad kind of a wind. That's detrimental. The other one, where Ula said it is positive, Hadala Ma'ala Avak. And that kind of a wind, it's gentle, it's a nice breeze, it doesn't raise up dust and dirt, and that is, of course, beneficial. So we've explained away the seeming contradiction of Ula in these two statements of his. And now we continue. Vamar Rav Yehuda. We're going to continue with the beneficial effects of wind and clouds. From Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yehuda said, Zika devasar mitra kemitra. Wind after a rainfall is as the, literally, wind after a rainfall is like the rainfall itself. They add a little word over here. Wind after a rainfall is almost as beneficial as the rainfall itself. Got to say, though, that the Hebrew, I don't know if it sustains that reading. Zika devasa mitra kimitra. Wind after a rainfall is like the rainfall itself. That seems to be how you could translate the word straight up. Our scroll to say it's almost as beneficial, but either way. Iva devasa mitra kimitra. Similarly, clouds after a rainfall are almost as beneficial as rainfall itself, okay? And then Shimsha Devasa Mitra, Kitre Mitra, sunshine after a rainfall, that's beneficial like two rainfalls. You get some sunshine going after a rain, and the vegetation is just swooning because it just got a lot of water, and it's going to be able to drink up the water from the rain, and now God's unleashing the sun, and that's warming the ground up, and it's going to do the photosynthesis. And the leaves are hitting, are getting the sunshine, and it's just a glorious day, okay, in a field. After a rain, you get some sun. There's nothing like it. Rav Yehuda says that's the best. Wind after rainfall is like rainfall. It's that beneficial. Clouds after rainfall, also very beneficial, but the most beneficial is sunshine after rainfall, because that's equal to two rainfalls. Okay, so that's your statement of law, if you will. Now here's the question. It could be an informational question, so I would charge it. L'ma'utei mai, what is that coming to exclude? You've basically told me everything, is what I'm gaining from this. Everything that you just mentioned are beneficial when they follow rain. So what's he intending to exclude? Well, he's listing off this, that, this. So if you're listing off certain things, so then you probably want to exclude something. But it seems like you're hitting every possible imaginable thing known to man. I mean, how many forces of nature are there? There's winds, there's rain, there's winds, there's clouds, there's rain, there's wind. I mean, what more do you want? What is he excluding by giving a list of all the good things? We already kind of know those things anyway. What are you gaining? What are you excluding by telling me that the clouds are there, wind's good, clouds are good, sunshine's good? I mean, what are you excluding? Because clearly you seem like you want to exclude something. Well, what is that thing? So then this is the Talmudical mind. If you're going to start listing off certain things, then what's the point of the list? What are you trying to exclude? Is there a reason why you're listing off these three things? Where's the stuff that's not part of the list? You know, if you're not happy with the question, I'm really sorry. That's just how the rabbis think. If you're going to be giving us a list of good things, is there anything out there that's negative that you're not including on the list? Okay, that's the question. And answers the Talmud to this informational question, Lema'ute Gilhi Delilya. He's excluding flashes of light that come at night. I don't know, maybe it's lightning, okay? Flashes of light which come in the evening time. And what's the old French word? Ishlushtra. How about that? Doesn't that sound like electricity?
That sounds like
Russian. Ishlushtra. Or it sounds like illustration. Abelaz. And there's a Gemara in Pesachim. That the majority, I think you're talking about, lightning strikes. And the majority of lightning strikes are found at night. Have you ever noticed that? That's not to say there's no lightning during the day, but at night you notice them more, I suppose. They're more easily visible. So you have a dark night, you got these flashes of light coming up, and we get a lot of good lightning shows over here in Cincinnati, because here in Amberley you've got some, it's not like Montana, but it's also not like Manhattan. You don't have too many tall buildings over here where we live. Everything is like private homes and whatever, two-story apartment buildings. So if you go into the field or you go on a little high hill, you're able to look out and you're able to see the sky, which is an amazing thing for a guy from New York City. You're able to actually see the sky. It's incredible. And you can. So when the sun comes, sun sets and the stars come out and God sends a lightning show, it is really spectacular sometimes to see this, the tentacles of the lightning are gripping into the earth, into the sky. It's amazing. So maybe that's what he means. He's coming to exclude flashes of light, which occur at night, and those are not going to be beneficial. The Shimsha Devaini Karche. And also, what else is excludable? What else is not on the list of good things? Sunlight. Shimsha, the Shemesh, the sun, Devaini Karche, that appear between the bald patches of clouds. Because if you have a sky, sometimes obviously the sky is filled with clouds. That's probably going to give you some rain. But then you've got a sky with no clouds. Okay, I've seen that. We've all seen that. Not a cloud in the sky, just pure sunshine. Then you've got a sky, little patches of clouds here, patches of clouds there. That's what he's talking about. Sunlight that appears between these bulk patches of clouds, according to Rabbi Yehuda, presumably that would also not be all that beneficial. Because you want to have, good sunshine, not interfered with by patches of clouds. Okay. Amar Rava, we're going to continue on this idea. Male kalga leture kechamsha mitre la'ara. Okay. Male kalga. How do you say snow in Hebrew? Anybody? Sheleg. Exactly. Sheleg. It's a double segulate noun. Sheleg. Shin lamad gimel. Sheleg. Okay, so how did you say that in Aramaic? Well, if you know that a shin and a tough are interchangeable, so expect to see that interchange. So now we've got a tough, and sheleg has become talga. Sheleg has become talga. You take out the shin, put in the tough, and now you got not teleg, you've got talga. That's the Aramaic word for snow, talga. Male talga l'ture, okay, and ture are going to be mountains. Snow is beneficial to the mountains. Kechamsha mitri la'ara, like five rainfalls are to the ground. Says the footnote, it's true that Rav is specifying mountains. He says it explicitly. But you know that also the Artscrollian rabbis are explaining that even in the valleys and the plains, snow is beneficial because it's water. It's going to, you know, slowly melt, and it's going to dissipate into the ground. It's going to get absorbed into the ground in a slow manner, and the ground's going to drink up all that water. So it's beneficial not just on the mountains, but also on the plains and the valleys. Okay? But why is he then specifying mountains? So an answer they're giving over here in the article is he's discussing snow in relation to mountains. Why? Because mountains are watered primarily by snow as opposed to rain. Why? Because rain on a mountain, rain on a mountain is of limited, minimal benefit, because the rain's going to run off the mountain. Mountains are built, you know, like triangular. So you're going to, you'll have some rain falling, it's true, and it's going to be absorbed, or some of it, but some other of it is going to just kind of fall down the mountain and just run down the mountainside. Whereas snow is going to accumulate. And if you've ever seen mountaintops, Har Hermon in Israel, and the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, and other Mount Everest, they like always have snow on top of them. Okay, because when the snow hits, and there's nobody there to dig out the mountain from the snow, where are you going to put it? Why would you want to? Who's doing that? Nobody in his right mind is going up to the top of a mountain and digging the snow out and throwing it where? I mean, another mountain? I mean, what are you going to do? So the snow stays on top of mountains, and it slowly, slowly gets absorbed into the mountain surface. And so therefore it's very beneficial because it is a slow melting process, and it's very beneficial. And how do I know that biblically? How do I know that Rav is right? Is there a pasuk that says that? Yes, there is. Where is that pasuk? It's going to be in Job, in Eiv. Shenema, like it says in Job 37, Ki lasheleg yomar hevei aretz v'geshem matar v'geshem mitros uzo. Ki lasheleg yomar, because he, the Almighty, says to the snow, hevei aretz, be on the ground, v'geshem matar, likewise to the shower of rain, v'geshem mitros uzo, and the shower of his mighty rains. Okay? So you see that Hashem says to the snow, be on the ground. Likewise, the shower of rain and the shower of his mighty rains. I'm not sure off the cuff where that pasuk is talking about mountains per se. I'm not sure that I see it. Okay, for he says to the snow, be on the ground. Hevei aretz, be on the ground. And likewise, the shower of rain and the shower of his mighty rains. So the question is, where is that talking about, you know, the mountains? Not sure. I got to confess, I don't know. But the number five that Rava mentioned, that we can explicate over here from this pasuk. How do I know? There are five manifestations of rain mentioned in that pasuk. Again, for he says to the snow, be on the ground. Now, the shower of rain and the shower of his mighty rains. But for this, you have to see the Hebrew. And the words in the Hebrew are the geshem, ding, 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 right? Matar, ding, ding, ding. The geshem, ding, ding, ding. So you have 1 + 1 + 1. This geshem is one. Matar is another one, plus one. That makes two. The geshem plus one is equal to three. Mitros uzo, and mitros, that's in the plural. Minimum of two. That's matar, rain, in the plural. And then plural is at least two, not 100, but at least it's two. So you've got 3 plus 2, mitzvot is one, is itself plural, and at the minimum of a plurality, it's two. So you have 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 2. So that's how Rava makes sense out of this numerically. That snow is as beneficial, that Hashem says to the snow, be 5 times as beneficial as rain. Snow, kila shelag yomar, because he says to the snow, you should be 5 times more powerful than typical, normal rain. That's how he's going to understand the pasuk. For he, the Almighty, says to the snow, be on the ground, like the shower of rain and the shower of his mighty rains. And those are 5 rainfalls. So he said, God saying to the snow, be the equivalent of 5 rainfalls. And that's what Rabbi had said. Snow is as beneficial to the mountains, like 5 rainfalls are to the ground. Okay, continuing. Amar Rava, and Rava said, Talga Lature. Again, the word Shelag in the Aramaic is Talga. Talga Lature. Snow is beneficial to mountains. Mitra razia le'ilane, heavy rainfall. Mitra razia, it's heavy rain. Okay, we spoke about that a moment ago. How we don't like heavy rain, because heavy rain, in Ula's teaching, that would just drive up there, kind of make a whole tornado kind of a thing. It would grind up and toss around the earth and make it, you know, and throw it upon the vegetation, and that's not a good thing. But over here we're told that Mitra Raza, heavy rain, does have its place. That is good. Le'ilane, it's beneficial to trees. How about that? Heavy rain is beneficial to trees. Mitra Raza. Is that what they were talking about with Ula? Just 1 second. Yeah, talking about rain that falls Nicha, and rain that falls Razia. How about that? Okay. I would have thought it's only talking about wind after a rainfall. But according to Rava, heavy rain is a good thing, maybe not for corn or wheat or barley or whatever, low-lying vegetation. But it could be that heavy rain is good for trees. Mitra nicha lefeire, says Rava. Mitra nicha, gentle rain. What's that good for? Lefeire, for fruits, for perot, for produce. So gentle rain is a good thing. It's good for fruits, presumably, that are, I guess, are growing on trees. So you have strong rain that's good for trees, and light rain. It's good for the produce on the trees. And now we move over to Dalet Amud Aleph. Dalet Amud Aleph, or Fila, and a light rain, a Fila Farsida de Suse, Kala Mahanyale. A light rain is beneficial, even the Farsida to a seed, S-E-E-D, to a, like a seed that's inside a fruit. To a seed, the tute kala mahanyale, that's beneath a clod of earth. Again, a light rain is beneficial even to a seed that's beneath a patch of earth. How is a light rain beneficial even to a small seed beneath a clod of earth? Says the footnote, quoting Rashi, when it rains lightly, the seed immediately begins to sprout and break through the clod of earth. So light rain is beneficial for a seed. Not so much a heavy rain for a seed, because that is inundated, and the ground will just become maybe, too mushy or whatever. Or it's going to be somehow impede the growth and the breaking apart of the seed, and it won't allow maybe for an easy growth for the vegetation to come into the sunlight. But we are told that a light rain is beneficial even to a seed that is beneath a cloud of earth. Okay, we continue. We're making good time over here. Let me see what time it is. Yeah, we got some time over there actually. You know, we're not going to do a daf over here, but we're going to do something. And I actually prepared until such time as it'll be 11:15, so we're good. Okay, so we just discussed the word ufila. Okay, ufila, a light rain. Ufila, it was used by Rebbe for light rain. My ufila, what's the root meaning of ufila? Where do you get the word ufila from? Ufila, where is that? Answer the Talmud informational question. What's the root meaning of ufila? What, my ufila, what does that mean? Uru pile. Uru, which means awaken, get up. Uru achim belev sameach, right? Awaken, my brothers, with a happy heart. It's a Zionist song. Uru achim belev sameach, right? So uru, awaken. Pile, cracks. Pile, cracks, fili. Awaken, uru, awaken a seed which is in the cracks. Uru pile becomes urfila. Okay, so you get this combination of these two words. Uru pile became the word urpila or urfila. And of course, uru pile means awaken that which is in the cracks. A light rain sprouts the seeds in the cracks. So this phrase, awaken that which is in the cracks, became the term for light rain, because it's good for that which is in the cracks. Another teaching referring to seed under a cloud of earth, I'm a Rava. And Rava taught, Haitzirba Mirabana, a young rabbinical student, Dame Lefartida de Tude Kala. He's like a seed beneath a cloud of earth. We just saw that language two lines above. Okay? He is like the Fartida de Tute Kala. Right? We said earlier that light rain is beneficial to a seed beneath the cloud of earth. Now we're being told that a yeshiva guy, that a bachur, a yeshiva bachur, like my son Rav Mendel, like my son Rav Amram, okay, a young rabbinical student is like a seed beneath a cloud of earth. And now we're going to see the footnote over here. The term tsurba mirabana, we've seen that in the Talmud before, tsurba mirabana, it means a sharp young student, okay? In the Gemara Be'ah, the same root, Sadi Reish Beis, is used to describe an egg that's well-developed. And when the Gemara wants to talk about an older Torah scholar, he uses the term Hahume Rabbana, one of the rabbis. If wants to talk about a yeshiva guy, a young guy, it'll say, Haitzurba Merabana, a young rabbinical student. He is like a seed beneath a clod of earth. He is like a seed. He's a sharp young student. Okay? The Kevan de Navat, Navat. Once he sprouts, he sprouts. What does that mean? Once he sprouts, he sprouts. So there's a footnote over here, or an innote. Just as a seed grows unhindered, once it has broken through the surface, so too, a young scholar grows in stature once his name is becoming recognized. How about another statement about young students? V'amar Rava. And Rava said, Haitzirba Merabanan derasah. When a young yeshiva student becomes heated, becomes like a, becomes angry, O'raisahu dekam martachaleh. It is the Torah causing him to become heated. Okay? When a young rabbinical student becomes heated, it's like it's the Torah that's causing him to become heated up. It's the knowledge of Torah which increases his sensitivity, and therefore he takes things more to heart. I remember talking to a cousin of mine, and I said something over the phone to him, which clearly did not sit well with him. And so he says to me over the phone, I'm going to make a machah. I want to make a machah. I said to myself, what does that mean? Well, what it means is I'm going to make a protest. Now, making a protest, I always thought that making a protest means like, you know, something public, you know, and getting your word out there to other people to impact them. Now, apparently, if you're having a conversation with a yeshiva guy and you say something he doesn't like, then he can say to you, I am hereby making a machah. I am protesting what you just said. As if to say, curb your ways. You have no idea what you're talking about. I know what I'm talking about. You're wrong. I am making a machah. I am protesting your error. You're making a mistake. And I found it very funny that he's making a machah over the phone. I mean, how much of a protest could that be? I mean, who are you telling besides me? And the answer is nobody. It's just that that's all he could do. That's all he's able to do is make a machah, is make a protest over the phone. There's nobody else listening in on the phone, on his side nor on my side. So there's nobody he could be saying it to. But he's saying it to me in order for me to correct myself. That's exactly what I think looking back. That's what he meant to say. I want to, Shmuel, you're wrong. I want to protest what you're saying. And there's only one way to do it, by telling you I am disagreeing with you. I mean, you could say it like that too. I don't agree. Here's why. But he used the term, I'm making a machal. I'm going to make a machal. I'm going to make a protest. All right? I disagree with you. When a young rabbinical student, says Rabbi, when he becomes heated, angry, it's because of the Torah that he's learning that's causing him to become heated. The knowledge of Torah increases the sensitivity, we're told, and therefore he takes things to heart. Says Rashi, this is to teach us that his anger should be viewed with tolerance. His anger should be viewed with tolerance. We should be tolerant. We should be tolerant of his anger. How about that? Okay. Bachor Karif, a Tzibur Rabban, is a young, sharp scholar. Okay. He's got a heat of heart because of his Torah learning. And he takes things to heart much more than the average person, than everybody else. The Kamash Balan therefore lets us know that we should down in the chaskos, we should cut him a break. If he's going to be getting angry, it's because of he's easily agitated because he's learning Torah constantly, and that heightens his sensitivity. And therefore, because he has heightened sensitivity to either wrong checkbook or wrongdoing, he gets upset easily. And we have to cut him a break. Okay? Therefore, we should view him with tolerance, says Rashi. Danim l'chavskos. Give him the benefit of the doubt. Judge him favorably. He's a young guy, and everything that he hears or sees or reads or whatever bothers him if it doesn't comport with the Torah law. Because he's dedicating his whole life to God and the Torah. So if you were also in God's camp, you'd also be agitated if you saw people mocking God, acting, with a lifestyle that mocks the Almighty, you'd also be upset. Shinema, like it says, Halo ko devari ka'eshnu Hashem. Isn't my word like a fire, says the Almighty. That's a pasuk in Jeremiah 23. Isn't my Torah, isn't my word like fire? So if you're going to be studying the Torah, you're going to get on fire. If you study the Torah, you give it some deep thought, and you talk about it, count with your friends, and you dedicate your whole life to it, then you become on fire because you're studying the Torah, and that's on fire. The Torah is fire, and you become full of fire. Isn't my word like fire, says God? So as you study the Torah, you get easily agitated. But Rav Ashi said, Kol tamid chacham she'eino kasha kebarzel, any Torah scholar who is not as hard as iron, meaning he's not consistent, he's not steadfast, he's not a true Talmud Chacham. Shemak, it says, Uchafati shefotzei tzala, like a hammer that shatters a rock. And the Torah is compared to an iron hammer. Uchafati shefotzei tzala, it's like a hammer that shatters rock. And the Torah, and therefore all others who study the Torah as well, the Torah itself shatters rock. It's like a strong iron hammer. And those who study the Torah are like that same thing. They're like an iron hammer. And therefore, any Torah scholar who is not as hard as iron, who is not steadfast, makes up his mind. This is my psak. I cannot move away from this psak. This is how it is. And like the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon, he condemns Hasidut. Funny thing for me to say in the Vavashi. That's what he did. He condemned Hasidut. So the word got back to the Alter Rebbe of Shnei Zalman of Liari, the founder of Chabad, and he said, no, that couldn't be. We're doing everything right over here. There's no way the Vilna Gaon, in his genius, could possibly find anything wrong with us. So they went back to Vilna Gaon and said, the Hasidim don't believe that you condemned Hasidut. He says, really? Give me another piece of paper. He takes another piece of paper and condemns them all over again, a second time. The Gaon was steadfast. He did not retract from that psak. He felt that the nascent Hasidut movement was not proper, not correct, and he condemned it. The Vilna Gaon would still flee. The Vilna Gaon would not move. His Talmidim are a little bit more, maybe conciliatory. The Lajna didn't pick fights with the Hasidim. He wrote Nefesh HaChaim, and as we saw in the Sefer, he was, to me anyway, he was okay for a little bit. You have to daven Bismarck, you should daven later, and Torah study is the ikker, and everything else is not even close. So, you know, joy and happiness and song and dance and mikvah and studying Kabbalah, and okay, good, he's studying Kabbalah, but everything outside of Torah study, Chaim Volozhiner was not such a big fan. If you're looking for an avenue to God, then the avenue is through the brain. It's through the intellect. It's through studying the Torah. This way you get to know what God wants, and you begin to love God more and more because you're getting on the same page with God. You see what he wants. It's clearly godly and holy, and that impacts you and your neshama, your heart and your mind, and therefore you get on the same page with God. Before you know it, you're resonating with God. You're trying to think, what would God say about this? What would God want me to do over here? So you're in tune with the Almighty through Torah study. The Torah is what's on God's mind. Up in heaven, they're not talking about the Phillies and the Flyers and the Rangers and the Mets and the Jets. Though I would like that. But that's not what they're going to talk about up there in heaven. They're going to talk about what I learned down here on earth. So you got to be prepared. So you got to learn as much as you can. So you can have a conversation. Imagine going over to the Shagas Aryeh, Rebbe Feinstein, Moshe, the Chazon Ish, the Brisker Rebbe, and you start talking about the baseball game. They look at you like you're crazy. We're up in heaven over here. We're talking about football and the baseball and the soccer. We don't talk about that in Irish, right? That's an Irish titan from the earth. We don't. That's the people who got involved with that on earth. That's not what we talk about over here. Over here, we are basking in the glory of God. We're talking holy things up here. We're in one big base medrash. We're not talking about football. So you have to prepare for that base medrash. So with God's help, we do that. You study Talmud and Torah and Tanakh and Hashkafa and Kabbalah and Musar and everything. Hopefully you get ready for the base medrash. So you can be ready for whatever they're teaching up there, you'll be ready for it. Okay? We continue. So every Torah scholar who's not as hard as iron, not a true Torah scholar. Here's an alternative source. Wrapping up, Amalei Rabbi Abba L'Rab Ashi. Rabbi Abba said to Rab Ashi, Atu mehosam matnisu masnitu la. You derive this principle from that pasuk that a Torah scholar has to be hard as iron, because the pasuk says, Uchafati shechafotei tzalah, like a hammer that shatters a rock. Good for you. Anan mehacha masnitu la. But we here in Israel, we derive it from the following verse. The chsib, because it's written, Eretz asher avaneha barza. It's appropriate that a rabbi in Israel would be referencing the land of Israel. Eretz asher avaneha barza, a land whose stones are iron. Barza. Okay? A land whose stones are iron. It's talking about the land of Israel. Al tikre avaneha. The only thing is, don't read it avaneha, her stones, her rocks, ella, but rather read as if it's written boneha, her builders, okay? A land whose builders, whose bonim, those who build up the land, a land whose builders, who are those? They're hard like rocks. They are the Torah scholars. They support the world that they're studying, okay? In the Gemara Shabbos, 114a, Bracha 64a, Torah scholars are described as builders. That's the Marsha. So the drush over here is, Rabbi Abbas is Rav Ashi. You learn out your pasuk. You learn out a pasuk from where? From Deuteronomy 6.
One second. You learn out your pasuk. Uchafatish, yifotzei tzala. Just want to find that. Don't want to take up too much time over here. I thought they were going to give me the reference over here. The Gehenna that shatters the rock. In that verse. Oh, in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Is my word not like a fire, says Hashem, and like a hammer that shatters a rock? So, okay, you've got your pasuk, Rabbi Abba Sifter of Ashi in Babylonia. But we in Israel, our pasuk says, a land whose stones are iron. Don't read whose stones, or rather whose builders. A land whose builders are like iron, like Barzel. You see also over here in the Drush that the pasuk is comparing Torah scholars to iron. And now we complete it. Amar Ravina. Ravina says, remember Ravina Ravashi? They're the editors of the Babylonian Talmud. So Ravina kind of has his last word over here. Afilu hafi. Still in all, this is nevertheless, when we're talking about people getting all razzed up and having anger, and it's okay because they study the Torah, and they're young, and they're all on fire. Still in all, he says, we shouldn't be like that anger and all riled up. He says, "Afilu hafi, even so, even if we're learning Torah, meboilel inish lamelach nafshe, a person must train himself to be calm. You may be studying Torah day and night, but calm yourself down. Even if you're learning the Torah, and even if you're on God's team, you've got to be calm. If you see something, or you hear something that you find offensive, remain calm at all times. Keep your head about you. Don't start screaming and yelling. Don't go ballistic. You heard something you didn't like. Okay. Learn to live with it. A person must train himself to be calm, says Ravina. Shinema, like it says, a haser ka'as milibecha. Pasuk says, where is that pasuk? Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 10. Haser ka'as milibecha. Remove anger from your heart. So take it easy, even if you're learning and you're all riled up. You have to learn to be calm. That's the mark of a Torah scholar. Calm, words that come out calmly, into the heart, into the brain calmly. That's how you should be. Thank you so much, everybody, for joining me. With God's help, we'll continue our story exactly on time. Thank you so much. And we really did a nice little chunk over here, thank God. So, Mr. Shem, we'll continue our study of the Talmud on Friday morning at 10:30. Please join me. Super interesting material coming up on Daled Amud Aleph. Trust me, it's going to be interesting. It's going to be great. Midrashim. Trust me, it's going to it's going to be fabulous. So you want to be a part of it. Titus is just chock full of great agadata. What I thought we were going to get in Moed Katan, then we got a lot of halakha from over here. Well, we're going to have our dream come true with Masechta Titus. Tremendous amount of agadata on almost every single page. Tremendous amount. It's going to be a great reception. It's going to be a great trip as we go through it. So thank you so much for joining me. Have a great day. Wishing Jake and Mitch all the best. Thank you so much for what you do for our classes over here at Gulf Meadows Synagogue School of Jewish Studies. Thank you, Mitch and Jake, of sheerenjoyment.com. I deserve everybody. Be well. We'll see you Friday morning again at 10:30. Take care, everyone. Bye-bye.